All right, guys, glad y'all are here today. As Troy said, I hope you get a Bible today. Turn to the Song of Solomon chapter 2 as we continue to talk about our love life. How many of y'all, speaking of love life, anybody here watched the wedding yesterday? Did y'all see the Prince Harry and Miss Meghan got married? And that was an incredible event, wasn't it? I mean, I didn't know it took so long to do a wedding. Man, that was like all day long. They were up there and doing their wedding, and it was crazy. It was just a great spectacle. It was an event, I would say. It's an absolute event to put on. I did a wedding yesterday, too, in Hattiesburg. It wasn't quite that extravagant, let's just say. But the couple are just as married, and really it helped me to understand that there's a huge difference between a wedding and a marriage. Do y'all agree with that? Just say yes if you do. Difference between a wedding and a marriage. You can have a beautiful, beautiful wedding and a stinky, you-know-what-y marriage, right? Right? You can have a very understated wedding and have an incredible, incredible marriage, okay? You can. So the wedding, look, I'm for you having the wedding that you want to have, right? Fellas, if your girl wants a wedding, give her the wedding that she desires, right? That's what you kind of what you want to do. But listen, the wedding is window dressing. The marriage is the deal. Marriage is the deal. And I thought Bishop Michael Curry hit it out of the park, in my opinion, in trying to talk to the young prince and his new bride about what love is, not what a wedding looks like, but what love is. That love that would sustain them and carry them, that would change them. The love that is from God, that God is love and that God changes us by his love. I thought he just crushed it. Now, I also thought, just watching, that most of the people in the room were absolutely clueless as to what he was talking about. Honestly, I got the impression, maybe it was just me, I got the impression they were like, would you hurry up already? What are you doing? He's trying to help them have a great marriage, not a great wedding. But I thought he just spoke powerfully about love and how love does change things. And listen, I think God wants to say to you today, God's love in you, released in you and through you, is a powerful force. It's a fire that can transform. Listen, God wants you to experience his love and love with each other forever and ever and ever. Now, in the Song of Solomon, we're walking out another royal wedding. Solomon was actually the king of Israel. He's not no prince. He's the king. And he was captivated by this little country girl who caught his eye. And so he's captivated with her, and we're walking with him through their romance. Started with attraction. Yes, they both looked good, but what we learned was that their character was what gave the relationship the power to move forward. And so I gave you some characteristics to be looking for. There's the person that you're interested in. Do they love Jesus? Are they kind? Are they humble? Are they honest, right? Do they have fun? Can they laugh? Are they responsible? Are they pure? If not, chill. If they are, maybe take the next step, which is to begin to date them. And while you're dating them, you're getting to know them, trying to see through all the smoke and mirrors, and you're trying to answer four questions. Do I like you? Do you think I'm special? Will you encourage me and bring out my best, right? Will you encourage me, and can you control yourself? Those are some questions that if you can answer those, then you might want to take this next step today, which we're going to talk about, which is the idea of courtship, which is the last thing before you say, let's get married, we're ready to be married. Tommy Nelson says the difference between dating and courtship is the difference between dating is observation, courtship is involvement. Dating is marketing, courtship is closing out the deal, okay? Moving toward marriage. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I got two assumptions. Number one is not everybody here is ever going to get married. Jesus never got married. And Jesus wasn't less than. Jesus was absolutely fully the Son of God. You may not get married. You may have the gift of or the calling of singleness. 1 Corinthians 7 says that's an awesome thing. You can devote yourself to God more fully and without distraction. If God has given you that calling, stand firmly and confidently in that. If not, if you have a desire to get married, surrender that to God and trust him. Leads to assumption number two is that if you're going to do marriage, if you're going to do relationship, you're going to do it God's way. That's why we're here, okay? I'm not here to tell you what the world says. I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm not here to tell you what you ought to do. I'm here to help you today understand what God says is the Song of Songs. This is the way to get it done. This is the way your love life ought to be modeled after, okay? So my assumption is that you're here today because you want to hear what God says about your love life. And so I'm asking you, would you open your heart? Because I know that some of you have been discouraged. Maybe you've become defeated or even hopeless in your pursuit of love and you feel like you're too far gone or it'll never work out, I'm saying to you, would you just check that to the Holy Spirit of God today and say, God, I surrender my attitude, my plan, my dream, my desire to you. God, show me. Can you do that right now? Can you just say, God, I want you to show me how to be a better lover. Show me how to have my love life blessed by you. Now, we're going to get to Song of Solomon in just a second, but because God is the designer, I want to start with his design, and that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God has created Adam, and then he created Eve and brought Eve to Adam, and Adam says, bam, that's what I'm talking about. Stop the show. That's her right there. And God said, okay, if this is her, if this is the one, then here's what I want you to do. Genesis 2:24, God's plan. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Three ideas that I want you to see in God's plan for you. The first was leave. You see that? Leave. You know what that means? It means you pull the double wide up on your own property. Don't pull it up on your mama's land, right? That's what that means. That means you're leaving your mom and them. It means you're leaving them physically, emotionally, financially, relationally. If you're not ready to leave, you're not ready to be married, okay? Leave. You're leaving them. The second word is joined. And this word is the idea of being glued, to be stuck to be welded to be fixed to. We, some translations say, to cleave together. That this is a cleaving together, listen, at a soul level. This has nothing to do with your physical relationship. That's the next word right here where it says be one, right? Become one flesh. That has everything to do with your sexuality, two people becoming one. But what we're talking about today is this idea of being joined together at a soul level. Now watch this. A lot of us maybe got the cart before the horse and you jumped here without understanding that you were supposed to be here and ain't even done that yet. Okay? Now watch this. Listen, God wants you to understand, the New Testament teaches that anytime you are one flesh with another person, you're actually being joined together with them at a soul level, no matter how slight. It's happening. And it's happening over and over again, maybe, to you. And so here's the deal. You ever had a piece of tape and you tape something, and then you pull the tape off and you tape something else, and then you pull the tape off and you tape something else, and then you pull the tape off, and you... What happens to the stickiness of the tape? Well, it's losing its stickiness. Why? Because you left a little sticky here and a little sticky there and a little sticky there. Same idea. When you're just trying to become one physically without understanding what's happening to you at a deeper soul level, establishing soul ties with everybody, you're diminishing your capacity to experience what God designed and blessed. Okay? Now watch this. Some of us here are going to have to retroactively engineer even our marriage. Because you're already married. And now, listen, the key to a good and healthy marriage is to learn what it is to be joined, to have a soul-to-soul connection. All right? So I'm telling you, married or not, you need to listen in today. Now, if you're just in the process, you're dating, you're moving toward marriage, this is the plan. But even if you are married, this is still the plan. You're going to constantly find yourself being joined to, at the soul level, this person. To the degree that you will do that, your married life can be blessed, can continue to grow through the generations, because your sexuality is driven not by the physicality, but by the soul joining of heart to heart. Okay? So that's the big idea. We're talking today about being joined together, irreversibly glued together. What do you do before you say, I do? What should you do in this lifelong journey? Well, let's talk about it, okay? Let's talk about it. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, all right? This is her. The picture is that this is the girl. She's at her house in the country. Solomon's coming up from the city, and she can see him coming. And so she's envisioning him coming to pick her up for her date. Listen. Listen, my beloved, behold, he's coming. He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he's standing behind our wall. He's looking through the window. He's peering through the lattice. My beloved responded, and he said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along, for behold, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vine has blossomed The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. What is this? Here's the first thing you need to do. Cultivate complete honesty. Now, here's where I'm getting at. Cultivating complete honesty is where you want to be in your relationship. You want to be at a place of honesty. She sees him coming to her house to pick her up from this date. She's out in the country. He's got energy. He is wide open. He can't get there fast enough. He's running, jumping rock to rock, boulder to boulder. He is trying to get there fast as he can. And then he's looking from the wall, looking through the window, looking through the lattice. He is not a peeping Tom. He's like a kid who goes to pick up his date and he's nervous on the front porch. He can't wait for her to come out. That's Solomon. She's watching him. He's down there. He's like, man, if she don't hurry up and come on, I'm going to die. It's springtime, and he is saying, come on, girl, let's go. Let's go get along together. Springtime, we would say, love is in the air. There's something about warmth and the new life and the fresh smells that just lifts your spirit and puts you in the mood for love. Come on now. Anybody here, if your birthday is December, January, or February, you just do 9 months backwards. Guess when your mom and daddy had you? 2 out of my 3 kids are born in December and January. Y'all know what that means. Deer season was over with. That's what that means. Right? It was springtime and love is in the air. And he says, come on, girl, let's go spend the day together. Solomon wanted to be with her to get closer to her. He's not talking about, hey, we're going to go back to my place and watch some Netflix and chill. No, no, no. Let's go outside. Let's go enjoy each other. This is not about physicality. This is everything about, I want to just know you. I want to know who you are. I was at a wedding rehearsal years ago, a rehearsal dinner, and the groom's dad stood up to propose a toast, and he started talking to his son about love, and he said, son, love is partly emotion, but love that is emotion only is shallow, and it's destined to fail. There is a part of love where, man, you have emotion and I can't wait to see you and my juices are flowing and, man, I'm feeling love. That's a part of it. But listen, you have to make a shift from passionate love to companionate love at some point. The feelings of love will ebb and flow, rise and fall. But what they're working on right here is a soul-to-soul joining where I know you, I like you, I receive you at a soul level. That's what love is designed to be. That's God's design for us. You have to move past just the passion and emotion to real, honest relationship. For relationship to grow, you got to spend quality time together. Can I just say, sober. Sober quality time together. Sitting up straight, talking to each other, not laying on a couch or in the backseat of a car, making out time together. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about talking to one another, getting to know each other at a soul level, honest communication. Solomon says, I just want to spend the whole day with you. Courtship is where you get real and honest with each other. You don't vomit all your junk on the first date. That will never work. If they're doing that on the first date, run. But there does come a time in the dating when you're moving toward, hey, this may be it, and I'm sensing that it is. You have to be real and honest. You got to be hot. How many of y'all want to marry somebody who's hot? Oh, yes, Lord. I want to marry somebody who's hot. Hot stands for honest, open, and transparent. You want to marry somebody who's honest, open, and transparent. You want to be somebody who's honest, open, and transparent. That's God's plan. Remember, God's the one who said, leave and be joined and become one flesh, verse 24 of Genesis 2. The very next verse, Genesis 2:25, says this, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That has absolutely nothing to do with their sexuality. It has everything to do with their complete and total honesty. They're naked. They're hiding nothing and nothing to hide. This is me. This is what you got. This is who I am. And yet there's total acceptance. There's no shame in it. They're each saying, I receive you as you are for who you are. No feelings of self-consciousness, no mental or emotional roadblock, no anxiety and no dejection. There's a complete honesty and a complete acceptance of each other. I heard about Ed and Dorothy who met while they were on vacation. Separately, went to vacation, met each other. Ed fell head over heels in love with her. On the last night of his vacation, the two of them were at dinner. And he was having a serious talk with her about how this relationship could possibly continue. And so he just said to her, "Dorothy, honestly, it's only fair to warn you, I am a total golf nut. I eat golf, I sleep golf, I breathe golf. So if that's a problem, you need to say so now." Dorothy responded and said, "Well, Ed, if we're being honest with each other, here goes." She said, "Ed, I'm a hooker." Ed was quiet for a moment. He said, "Well, Dorothy, it's probably because you're not keeping your wrist straight when you tee off." Now, there was honesty, and he was thinking the best about her, right? Even in spite of whatever. You got to learn to be honest and accepting of each other. My wife and I are working on this, been married over 27 years. Hard to believe, but we're learning, right? We're retracing our steps and continually learning how to be joined together at a deeper level. It's work. It's worth it. Some friends of ours out in California introduced us to a thing called the Enneagram, which is kind of a personality profile based in the nine of God's characteristics expressed through us. And so each of us have a way that we're made and shaped by God to express His power, His character. And so Christy has a number. She has a characteristic of God, and I have a number. And our numbers are not the same. As a matter of fact, our numbers at times can seem to be in conflict. My wife feels everything, and I almost feel nothing. We read this book called The Relational Soul, which helps us to understand how to open up to each other in honesty and questions that kind of pull things out of you and give you a platform with which to talk. I don't communicate very well naturally about my emotions. I don't even know what I'm feeling. I'm a doer. By nature, I'm a challenger and a doer. I don't feel about it. I just swallow that and I do it. Okay, she feels everything. And so we're learning to communicate. By that, I mean, I'm learning to communicate about how I feel. And I don't know how I feel. So we'll be riding down the road and she'll ask me how I feel about that. And I say, "I don't know. Give me some options." And so she'll give me some options about how I feel. And I'll pick one. "Yeah, I think that's the one I'm feeling right there. That's it." Look, it's worse than that. I had to get my own chart. I got my own chart of emotions. And now I just pick one. I'm not joking. I have that at my house. When we have conversation, I got my wheel out. I can say, "Yeah, I think that's the one I think I'm feeling." Now, what is that about? It's about me and my wife, even after 20-something years of marriage, saying we want to be joined. Yes, there is the physical side of our relationship, but listen, what God designed is for soul-to-soul connection. It's what God wants for us. It's what God has within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's what He wants for us. Courtship is this time where you get to genuinely share who you really are, your real and authentic self. You're sharing your deepest and most central parts of who you are. It allows the other person to know you. And listen, the more you are known, the more you can be loved. If only superficial things are known about you, you will only be superficially loved. So God is designing us, calling us to be honest, to begin to share who you really are. Courtship is this time of sharing your deepest desires and hopes and dreams. But it's also, listen, this is the time for you to unpack the baggage, because all of us got baggage. You don't have to be brutally honest, but you do need to be honest. You need to be honest about your family history and how jacked up y'all really are at your house. You need to be honest about the dysfunction that's there. I think you need to be honest about any abuse that you have experienced in the past. Listen, it's a freeing thing, but it's a difficult thing. But you need to be honest about any abuse that you've experienced. You need to be honest about your financial picture. I think you need to be honest about your relational history. Do you tell everything I've ever done with anybody? I'm not saying that, but I am saying you do need to let them know the big picture, not every gory detail, but the big picture of what your life has been like. Listen, if you have fallen into the trap of pornography, now's the time for you to own that and to own how God has either healed you or is healing you. But don't wait on that. They need to know up front what they're getting into. It requires risk. When you share your junk, you're sharing at a level of vulnerability that can make you open to the deepest form of love, but you risk rejection. And can I just say to you, that's why the more you find your acceptance in Jesus Christ, the more you realize He loves you just like you are, and I'm good with that, and I can breathe right there. That gives me a freedom then to risk with you, because I don't have to have your approval. I already got it. But from that place, I risk with you. You risk rejection, but you stand to gain true acceptance. You will either, listen, you're either going to learn to be honest and loved for who you really are, or you're going to live as a prisoner of your own silence. It's risky. It requires grace. We have to love and give each other grace. One of the sayings my wife and I have learned to say to each other is, I have grace for that. I'll have grace for that. Jesus is our model. Jesus had grace for people. Some of the people that he drew closest were people who were messed up. Paul was, by his own admission, a murderer, and yet Jesus drew him close. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had 7 demons cast out from her, and yet Jesus drew her into his inner circle, which she was the first one he appeared to whenever he was resurrected. Matthew was a street runner. Matthew was a dog, a tax collector. He hung out with the sinful people, and yet Jesus changed that by grace. And so I'm saying to you, what God wants you to do is to risk, but to learn to give grace that God is giving you, to experience forgiveness and unconditional love from another person, and to give that same in return. Be completely honest. That's number one, right? That's a long way around to say that. Number two, here's what you're looking for. You want to learn to confront problems. This is verses 14 and 15. He's speaking and he says to her, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, girl, where you at? Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." Now she says, no, you got to catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. What is this? He says, come on, girl, let's hang out. And something's wrong. She's hiding. She's like a dove hiding in the rocks. She said, girl, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And I know what she said whenever he said, what's wrong with you? She said, nothing. Come on. Y'all know that's what she said. Nothing. Until finally he was just quiet and she said, there's foxes. That's what the problem is. There's foxes. She finally let it out, right? What are you talking about? There were some problems that were arising, some checks in her that she said, we got to deal with this. I want to be with you, but man, there are some things we need to deal with. Foxes wouldn't destroy the vineyard unless you just let them run wild. Foxes could be a nuisance, but if you took care of the foxes, you could run them out before they caused a lot of problems. So she's saying, we got to deal with some stuff. You may have in your relationship, you may have some red flags, checks in your spirit. Know what I'm talking about? I don't know if it's a big deal or not. But there's just something, right? It's a fox. May not be a deal breaker, but you got to learn to deal with it. Every healthy relationship, listen, if you're going to be joined, you got to learn to confront the problems. Now, I don't know what their foxes were, but let me tell you what some of your foxes might be. Mistrust. Relationships are built on trust. And if you can't trust each other, your relationship is going to have a hard time ever being healthy. If he can't be honest with you, she can't be honest with you about what they're doing, what they're spending, who they're doing things with. If every time you're honest, they act like you're lying, that's a problem. That's a fox, okay? Jealousy. Some people can smother you and they can box you in. They become possessive and they don't want you to be around anybody else. That's a pretty big fox. Selfishness and pride can be a fox. This person can't admit that they're wrong. They won't forgive you whenever you say, okay, I was wrong. They won't forgive you, won't let it go. If they're obsessed with what everybody else has or what everybody else thinks. If she dresses in such a way that she's trying to intentionally get other guys to check her out, if she gets her emotional cup filled by flirting with other guys, that's fox. Girls, if he's constantly got his eyes up and down every other woman, that's a problem. We got to talk. Can we talk about that? What is that? That's a fox. If you find yourself excusing, your friends or your parents are saying, what's the deal with her? And you're always saying, well, you know, she's got this, or, well, you know, he's got that. Well, it was just this way or that way. If you're always covering their tail, if you're always having to make excuses or explain their behavior, that's a fox. If there's uncontrolled anger, the Bible says in Proverbs, do not associate with a person given to anger. And for heaven's sake, don't marry them. Stop and say, hey, what is that? Where's that coming from, right? If there are colliding ambitions or expectations or goals, Amos 3:3 says two people can't walk together unless there's an agreement. So if you guys can't agree on some fundamental big picture things about life, that's a problem. Different expectations about where you're going to be. Are you on the same page? Or are there major issues? Do you both want to live here, or do y'all want to live somewhere else? Can you move? Do you want kids? If so, how many kids do you want? How do you want to raise them? How do you feel about debt? How do you feel about moving away from our parents? You like Ole Miss or State? Right? I'm joking, sort of, because that can be a problem. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. I'm trying to help you, right, in that whole idea, Ole Miss or State. Every couple has to deal with these foxes. You're going to have to deal with these issues that seem like minor irritations, but they can become potentially destructive. And listen, your willingness to an ability to solve those, to address it and solve it, that's a measure and evidence of your spiritual maturity and health. If I can't talk about it, I don't want to talk about it. Well, then, girlfriend, you don't have the maturity to be my bride yet. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. All right, dog, that's your call. But I want a man. I want a man who knows who he is, what he's about, and what he's not about. Okay? Put the brakes on till you can figure that stuff out. A girl told me one time, dating a guy's like trying on shoes. If the shoes don't fit, you ain't got to buy them. If he doesn't fit, if she doesn't fit, you don't have to keep going. Now, can I also say that for a lot of us, we're retroactively trying to figure this thing out. I done got married. And now I'm trying to figure out this joining thing, and we got more conflict than I ever thought about. Some of y'all should have said amen right there, because y'all know that's the truth. What do we do? And listen. Don't neglect to deal with the foxes, because it'll cause you to never be able to move forward in your relationship. I was talking with our staff this week about just this very thing. One of our guys said, you know, whenever my wife and I were early in our marriage with our kids being young, whenever the foxes would show up, these problems would show up, he said, I would find myself retreating to being a good daddy, because it was easier to just neglect the issue and go be a good daddy and, you know, play with my kid or take him for ice cream or go do something fun and deal with that, because it was easier than dealing with the hard thing of becoming a better spouse. And can I speak a word over you? Listen, God has a plan to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope, but you got to learn to let God help you deal with the foxes. To say, I don't really even know how to express it all or explain it all, but God wants us to work through these things, okay? He wants you to be blessed. Over the long haul, the better you are at joining, the better you're going to be at being one. Number three, commit to oneness, okay? We're going to deal with conflict. We're going to be honest with each other, but we are going to make a commitment to oneness. This is verses 16 and 17. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. She says, we got our issues, we got our little foxes, but we're working it out, and I am his and he is mine. We're committed to working it out. You see that? We got to handle these foxes. And he's like, okay. And she says, I am yours, you are mine. The courtship has brought them to this point of knowing they are fully meant to be together. They have a mutual desire now to take it to the next level, to be husband and wife. They no longer want to be apart. They want to be together now and forever. They have their differences. They're going to work through their differences and remain committed to each other. That's the word. They're committed to oneness. Now, commitment to oneness doesn't mean that you're the same, that you even think the same thing, way on everything. You're different, and God made you that way. That's awesome. That's why you fell in love with him. That's why it is. You're the strong, silent type. She's Chatty Cathy, right? And so she made you feel at ease. You didn't have to carry the conversation, right? And you like that about him. He let you do all the talking, right? And so God puts you together. Listen, he made that person strong where you're weak to cover you. He made them weak where you're strong so you can cover them. God wants you to be like instruments in a band, all different, but playing the same music, and it's beautiful. The devil wants to take those same differences that initially drew you together, and once you're married, he wants it to become a wedge to push you apart. Man, she never shuts up. Oh my gosh, he never talks to me. Do you understand? What you used to love, now you hate. All depends on how you see it. Do you see this person as a gift from God to bless you and to bring out Christ in you to cover them. That's what we're talking about. You are not my enemy. Together, we're going to fight the enemy. But God has brought us together. Oneness doesn't mean we're exactly alike. It means we're committed to doing this together. It doesn't mean that one person's dominating. The other person's always going, okay, I guess. That's not oneness. And oneness is not, look, a commitment to oneness is not, hey, 50-50, I'll meet you in the middle. Well, what happens if I can't? What if you're having a bad day? You can't give it 35. I'm on 50. We got a gap. You see that? Commitment to oneness says, I'm not going 50-50. I'm 100. Bing, right? Text me that. 100. I'm all in. If I'm 100 and you're 100, guess what? If you're having a bad day, you can't give but 50, we good. You can't give but 25, we good. You can't give anything. You gave zero, I still got 100. We good. I got you, boy. I got you, girl. That's commitment to oneness. Because there do come days in any relationship where one or the other can't give anything or won't give anything. And your commitment to letting Christ hold you at 100 is the only thing that's going to get you through. Commitment to oneness. We are, watch this, we are joined. Irreversibly connected in mind. We think not the same thing, although the more you're married, the more you start thinking the same thing, and it's scary. But the more you're thinking alike, we value the same things. We're about the same things. We want the same things. We are joined together in our emotions. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You are joined emotionally. Man, if you're down, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. If you're joyful, I want to celebrate that with you, not diminish you. It's an ability to say, we're together. You're joined in spirit. That means you pray together. I think it means in Hebrews 10, you ought to encourage each other toward love and good things, that you go to church together, that you serve together, that you're in a small group together. One in spirit. Our values and spiritual convictions are the same, that we're joined in commitment. Marriage is forever. Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce one time, and this is what he said. Check this. When Jesus was asked in his lifetime, what about marriage and divorce? He took his listeners back to Genesis 2. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 says, he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, just a couple of things right there. Jesus believed that God created us. And Jesus espoused that there were two sexes, male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he said, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined, there's our word, joined together, let no man separate. We say, this is a commitment. Listen, till death do us part. We may kill each other, but that's it. That's what you're saying. Now, this mutual expression between this couple, they're open with each other. They're dealing with the foxes. They can have honest conflict. There is a commitment to, this is who I want you for life. This connection now naturally leads this girl to a desire to give herself to this man physically in intimacy. In verse 17, she invites him to turn with the strength and agility of a gazelle and come to the mountain of Bether, it says. Now, the problem is there's no known geographical mountain called Bether. So she must be calling him to another mountain. The word Bether means separation or cleavage. She's inviting him to the mountain of cleavage. I have no idea what that could possibly mean. But whatever it means, she wants him to stay there till the cool of the day, verse 17 says, till the shadows flee away. Let me tell you, she's saying, put some Lionel Richie on because this is going to be all night long. That's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. Listen, I'm just telling you, y'all ought to read the Bible. It is an amazing book. It's a celebration of God's goodness. She naturally wants him. As a matter of fact, she has nightmares about losing him. Chapter 3, verse 1. On my bed night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. Now notice, she's going to call him whom my soul loves four times. Not whom my body loves, whom my soul loves, joined. I sought him night after night, and I couldn't find him. I've said, verse 2, I must arise now and go about the city and the streets and the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I didn't find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves, and I held on to him, and I wouldn't let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the room of her who had conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters, he's speaking now. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. All night long, she's had this nightmare. Night after night, she's having this bad dream that somehow she loses him. And she doesn't want to lose him. So she pictures herself roaming around until she finally finds him, and she lays hold of him. She says, I will never, ever, ever let you go. I'm taking you to the room where my mama conceived me, which is kind of weird. But do you understand what she's saying? Boy, I want you. I want you in every way for the rest of our lives. She naturally desires her man. Now, here's what I want to say to you. The Bible treats sexual desire as normal, expected, and good. I don't know what church you was raised up in. I don't know what everybody else is going to do. But we're going to teach this book cover to cover. And we're going to call what God says good, we're going to call it good. And what God says is bad, we're going to call it bad. And God says, listen, God's design is a good design. And so the Bible celebrates a man and a woman doing life God's way, coming together to be one and enjoying every sensation that God created you to experience. She wants to be with him, and there is a divine time and place for that. He says to her, girl, you may have to calm yourself on down again. It's not time yet. Once you know you're going to get married, there's this strong temptation in your mind to say, well, we're married in God's eyes anyway. You'll say that to yourself. And you'll be tempted to let your guard down and give in to your passion. I'm a strong believer in long time for dating, short engagement. Once you know, don't be waiting no 2 years to get married. Go ahead, trust God. If he's leading you, go. He tells her, wait, desire grows, but so must restraint. But when y'all come back next week, it's going to be go time. So drop the kids off in the nursery, and y'all come on up in here. All right? Amended services next week, just 9:15 and 11 at the Res campus. So come on, get you a seat. I'm going to teach this on Thursday afternoon. If you're going out of town, y'all can come Thursday afternoon if you want to. I'm going to teach it then too. But I want you to hear what God says his plan is. Let's celebrate what God says. I'm not going to say, lady asked me a while ago, I'm not going to blush. I said, ma'am, you probably just need to watch a live stream. That's all I can say to you. Look, we're just going to walk through what God says, okay? It's not going to be over the top. But I do want you to hear. I want my kids to hear. My wife's scared to death about what my kids are going to hear. Lord, have mercy, honey. Right? I don't want to embarrass my kids. I don't want to embarrass your kids. But I do want my kids to have a healthy view of sexuality that is not informed by television, the internet, some rapper, some country dude, Cosmo, or Men's Health. I want them to know what God says. Now, that said, two things. Number one, you may be sitting here thinking, I have so totally jacked this up. I'm a mess. And you may feel today truly under attack or so discouraged or in despair about where you are. Can I just say to you, God has grace for that. Oh, he's good. He's honest with you, and he wants you to just be honest with him and say, God, I'm a mess. He knows already. He just wants you to own it. He wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to work through the conflict you got with him. You're mad at him. You got things that are keeping. He says, let's talk about that. And he'll work through some things that he wants to work out with you too. You'll find that he's committed to you 100. 100. He left heaven and came to earth and took the form of a man. And as a man, he became a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross. 100. When you could give nothing, he gave all. And his love covers you. And he invites you today to step into that commitment with him and to say, God, I'm tired of dating you. I don't want to court you. I want to marry you, God. I want all of me to be given to all of you, and I want all of you to be given to all of me. Listen, when you receive Christ that way, let me tell you something. You got a royal wedding on the way because the King of Heaven's coming. And he's going to take you to be with him, married forever and ever and ever. Second thing I want to say to you is this. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You're like, what is that? Pentecostals here? No, no, no. Here, Pentecost Sunday. 50 days after the resurrection was the day of Pentecost, a day of celebrating. It's the day when God poured forth through Jesus Christ his Holy Spirit onto 120 men and women gathered in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit so transformed their lives that the church was birthed. These people became what they had not been previously. They had power that they had never known or experienced. They began to see things, know things, speak things that they had never even studied before because the power of God had so overwhelmed them. Today is Pentecost Sunday, which means God wants you today to not try to do marriage in your own strength. He wants you to receive today the Holy Spirit of God from Jesus. That the Holy Spirit of God guides you and leads you. The Holy Spirit of God gives you wisdom and understanding and know-how. The Holy Spirit of God empowers you. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask, think, or imagine according to the power that works in you. The Holy Spirit of God changing you. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit of God in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against those things, there is no law. The Holy Spirit will help you to become what you cannot be on your own. He is what you need. Would you trust him today to raise up something dead in you, to empower you, to transform you, to give you a future and a hope? I want everybody to pray with me just for a second. Close your eyes, bow your head if you don't mind. We want God to help us in our marriages, but look, there's a first step, and that is for God to do something in you. Would you be joined to him right now? Come on. If you've never accepted him, if you've never been joined to Jesus, would you just confess and own it right now before him and just own your sinfulness and repent of it and say, God, clean me up. Forgive me. You've given yourself for me. I'm giving myself back to you. I need you. I want your way, not mine anymore. Come on, even if you're a believer in this place right now, would you just say, Jesus, once again, Jesus, I yield to you. I surrender to you and to your way. Would you maybe with just hands open and certainly a heart open, would you just say, Jesus, I receive your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me, flood me, baptize me, anoint me. Holy Spirit of God, I receive you. God, I can't, but you can. I'm not, but you are. Would you just receive the Holy Spirit right now? Just receive. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I give you all of my mind, all of my thinking, all of my past, all of my future, all of my weakness. I give you everything, every square inch of me, head to toe, top to bottom. I give you everything about me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I welcome you. Transform my mind. Purify my eyes and my speech. Give me love within my heart. God, give me gentleness and tenderness of spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you. Come on, pray it. Holy Spirit, I need you. We're going to sing one more song, just one more song, then we're going to leave. This song just talks about the love of God that'll never let you go. Never, never let you go. God's love's amazing. He loves you right where you are. He's pouring forth himself on you right now. And we're going to stand up. And when we stand up and sing in just a minute, I want you to worship with all your heart. Look, the more you worship God, the more his presence has freedom in this place. And maybe it's not for you, but maybe it's for somebody else who needs a breakthrough today, who needs a healing or a miracle today. You praise Jesus. You welcome him. You honor him as we worship. And while we're worshiping, there'll be men and women scattered around this room who'd love to pray with you lay hands on you to just say, in Jesus' name, be filled, be freed, be blessed. So if you sense that you want to be prayed for about anything, relationships certainly, but about anything, if you want to give your life to Christ publicly, we're here. But when we end this prayer, we stand up, you come. Jesus, we love you. We bless you. Spirit, we receive you. Father, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.